that you guys can go to your classes. And as they're going on, let's go ahead and open our Bibles to the book of Revelation, and we'll get chapter 10 this morning. Revelation chapter 10. Thank you, buddy, friend. Oh, that's good. Thank you. And something that has been very helpful to me over the years in studying the subject of prophecy, and that's what we're doing, of course, in the book of Revelation, was to have it dawn on me several years ago concerning some references and some things pointing to what is called the pre-advent appearance of Christ. And we're in Revelation chapter 10, and that's what I've been speaking about. And as we close last week, we were looking at Genesis chapter 45, where you have the man who is considered to be the greatest type of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible, the patriarch Joseph. And he's been sold into slavery by his brothers. They've considered him to be dead. And of course, you know how God ended up promoting him there in the kingdom of Egypt, which is a picture of the whole world. And Joseph there is a picture of Christ, is seen in his exaltation. And there in the second year of a seven-year famine, which is a type of the tribulation period, Joseph reveals himself to his brethren, and he reveals who he is. He tells them, "I am Joseph." And upon their reunion there, Jacob, if you'll remember, is retrieved into Egypt to be brought unto Joseph. And rather than them, just as they were sent to go and get some provision there from the house of bread and bring it back, instead they're commissioned by Joseph to go and get Jacob and bring Jacob back to him. And that's what they do. And thus, of course, the great picture there of Joseph in that scene is of his other name that he was given. It was Zaphath-Paneah. Zaphath-Paneah meant Savior of the world because of the desperate situation of the times. People were starving. There was such a terrible drought and famine. He was the bread of life. And as the bread of life, he was the Savior of the world. So they gave him the name Zaphath-Paneah. And all that is a type and a prophetical foreshadowing of Christ in the future, there in that tribulation period, revealing himself to the nation of Israel, where, of course, they've been scattered from the city of Jerusalem out into the wilderness, and they go to a place that is prepared for them of God. We'll get into that eventually in chapter 12 of the book of Revelation. And while they're there in the wilderness, there's going to be a remnant that will hear a voice from heaven, and they're going to be converted by a great light, and again, what's called a pre-advent appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, much in the same way that the Apostle Paul was converted there. He's foreshadowing that converted remnant. He's a forerunner, if you will, of the 144,000 Jewish male virgin preachers. They were preachers to Gentiles, just like Paul's a preacher to the Gentiles. And of that remnant that's converted in the tribulation period, they're converted to faith in Christ, and they're going to be steadfast witnesses to the rest of all the house of Jacob. Just as if the brethren of Joseph were commissioned to bring Jacob unto Joseph, they're commissioned there to bring all those who believe to the bread of life, the Savior of the world. And once you understand that scene and that event that's going to happen in the tribulation period, then other books in the New Testament will begin to be brought into a different light for you prophetically, such as the book of Hebrews. Literally, of course, you realize that 144,000 Jewish male virgin preachers of the gospel, they're not the only ones that are going to be preaching during that time. But as we're going to see, there's going to be others that are coming back as well, like Moses and Elijah. And of course, Elijah is spoken of in a New Testament book. He's spoken of in the book of James. And there's reference, of course, to that 3.5 year period of drought. And we know what that's pointing to historically. But keep in mind that that's also got some prophetical reference as it appears in James, because Elijah's coming back. And the heavens are going to be shut up again. He's going to do that through a prayer. And there's reference there. That last 3.5 year period there is known as the Great Tribulation period, even by the Lord Jesus Christ. the last 3.5 years when Israel scattered again. And Christ said they're going to have to flee Jerusalem. And he says, you better pray it's not in the wintertime. That's what he's talking about in Matthew chapter 24. Now, Revelation chapter 10 is all pointing to this event, this pre-advent appearance of Christ, when the Lord is revealing himself to the remnant there in the wilderness. And I believe, as I've told you, that this is Christ as the angel of the Lord. And if you don't agree, that, like I told you, there's some men that teach this. Clarence Larkin taught this. Dr. Ruckman teaches this. There's other men that are Bible-believing men that teach this. There's other men that are Bible-believing men that don't believe this. And if you don't, that's fine. That's okay. But what I want to do this morning is I want to take a few scriptures and show you why it is I think so, so that you at least know where I'm coming from. And nonetheless, we have to agree that all this is pointing to that time when Christ is going to reveal himself to Israel during the tribulation period before the second coming, or what's called the second advent. And it's prophesied of in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 28. We've seen this together last week. Here's what that verse says. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and it says this, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And again, it says that in the book of Hebrews, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. And that event, as it's spoken of there, it doesn't match the rapture of the church. It doesn't match what's spoken of in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and verse 17, nor does it match the references that deal with the second coming of Christ to the earth. The second coming of Christ, of course, in Revelation 1:7, is Christ coming in glory, and it says, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. So he's coming back the second time, and people that aren't looking for him, they're going to see him too. Every eye is going to see him. But in Hebrews, the Hebrews are instructed, and I believe now, Paul the Apostle, he's the human author that God uses to pen the book of Hebrews, and I believe that for doctrinal reasons, and that's another study too, but he's instructed them that unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. And so they're being instructed to look for Christ, and that appearance is going to be in a great light. There's going to be a voice from heaven during the tribulation period while Israel's in the wilderness. Now, here in Revelation chapter 10, Revelation chapter 10, verse 1, he says, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And last week we considered a few passages where Christ makes an appearance there many, many years before the first coming as the angel of the Lord. He shows up over and over again in the Old Testament there as the angel of the Lord. And again, that is the proper definition of the word angel. It is an appearance. And there is angels that have representation on earth of things in heaven and vice versa, like the churches and so forth. And I won't go through all that information again, but someone might wonder, well, if this is Christ making a pre-advent appearance, is not that the second coming? And some people would reject such a notion based on that thought alone. But just as the angel of the Lord appears in the Old Testament on different occasions there, and that's not the first coming of Christ. The first coming of Christ is recorded for us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This pre-advent appearance does not nullify the thought of the second coming of Christ. And here, as we seen last week there, you've got the book of Genesis over in chapter 16. There was an appearance of the angel of the Lord. And he shows up, and remember, that was in the wilderness. That was to Hagar, and it was dealing with Ishmael, and she was being instructed to submit herself to her mistress. He does the same thing in Genesis chapter 22. The angel of the Lord appears, and that's in connection made to Abraham there. That appearance is made to Abraham, and there he is swearing by himself and has to deal with the Abrahamic covenant. He appears as the angel of the Lord again in Exodus chapter 3. He does that to Moses there upon the mount in order to call Moses to go out and minister to Israel. And you think about all this in the context of which we're talking this morning. All this happening again, Moses is coming back. Moses is coming back in the tribulation period. He's going to minister to Israel. And you think about all this there. Israel, of course, they're fleeing in the wilderness, just like what you have in the context of Genesis 16, when the angel of the Lord appears. There's an agreement there in Revelation 10 to the Abrahamic covenant just like what you have in Genesis chapter 22 as the angel of the Lord appears to Abraham. And then Moses is coming back again during that time as well. So you could say that just as the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 out of that burning bush, the angel of the Lord again apparently is going to appear to him again. Now that's what I believe. And of this particular angel, it says this here in chapter 10, verse 1, his face was as it were the sun. All right, now we're to allow the Scriptures to interpret the Scriptures and to allow the Bible to define the Bible. And his face being as the sun, that is a direct description of Christ that's given in by the same author in the same book. And I know you know this verse, but let's go back to chapter 1 real quick. Go back to Revelation chapter 1 and look at, instead of looking at the whole thing, just look, grab verse 14. Get verse 14. And he says there, his head and his hairs were white like wool. This is John describing the one that spake with him. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance, or his face, was as the sun shineth in his strength. Now, that's not the only time this description is given of Christ, but it is significant that it happens in the same book. So I wanted to look at that. And as this description is given of Christ, remember how it's referred to in the very first verse. Just look up there. You're already in chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he, Christ, sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. And when it says his angel, what's it referring to? Well, according to the context, it's his appearance. You can read on down in the chapter and see that there wasn't an angel commissioned as we would think of the word, but rather he turns to see the voice of the one speaking with him, and he describes the Lord Jesus Christ. The one there in the midst of those seven golden lampstands there, and that sharp sword coming out of his mouth, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is by definition, this pre-Advent appearance I'm telling you about, technically speaking, biblically speaking, his angel is how it's described, and it should be no problem that this is the description that's used in Revelation chapter 10, because for sure, it's not the first time if it's speaking of Christ, and it's only proper to do so as well. Now, something else about that angel in chapter 10. There's a rainbow upon the head of this angel in Revelation chapter 10. And, you know, these things that are given as far as his description, they're given, that's significant. God wants us to pay attention. And the rainbow, as it appears in Scripture, it's called the bow in the cloud, the first time it shows up in the Bible. Look at Genesis chapter 9. That's the first time it appears. Genesis chapter 9. And look there at verse 11. And here God tells us what that bow, what we recall a rainbow, he tells us what it signifies. He says it's going to be a token of a covenant between me and the earth. Look at verse 11. Genesis chapter 9, verse 11. And he says, and I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And we'll see in Revelation chapter 12, Israel's in the tribulation, and they're going to be threatened by flood. In chapter 12, it speaks of that. And that flood's going to be satanic in origin. And so a bow in the cloud there appearing to them is going to be significant. It's going to be a particular a blessing to them. Now he says in verse 12, God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. So it's not just an Old Testament thing. This bow in the cloud appears in connection to an angel. It means something when the Lord speaks of it. Now he says in verse 13, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And as you think about covenants that appear in the Bible, just to list them real quick, there's the Edenic covenant, there's the Adamic covenant, there's the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the Christian covenant, and then what's known as the eternal covenant. And in Revelation chapter 10, as I read that text there, and I can't go into all this, there's a connection to most of those covenants there. And as the appearance of this is the angel of the Lord there, you see this connection to God and the authority of His Word. Now, with this rainbow, it shows up in connection. Obviously, you understand there's a connection to the Noahic covenant. Now, grab Ezekiel. Get Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. And Ezekiel chapter 1 is a fascinating passage to me. And what's taking place, of course, is you have the Jews have been scattered. They've been carried off in three periods of captivity. And they're carried off in, by Babylonian siege here. And Ezekiel is called to minister to them and to go and talk to these destroyed, scattered people about the glory of God. That's quite a commission that he's been given. And before he can convey this message of the glory of God, he first has to receive this message of the glory of God. And that's what takes place there in chapter 1. He says in verse 1, "It came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God." And you got to admit, that is a dramatic opening for a book. He says, "The heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God." And he begins to describe what he sees on down through the chapter. And look there in verse 26. No, back up one verse, verse 25. "And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and had let down their wings." This is the cherubim. So there's a voice from above the throne, the appearance of what he sees. Verse 26, "And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber and as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, from the appearance of his loins even downward. I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about. And as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake." Now, I believe all that's indicative of what those in the wilderness are going to see as well. What you just read there in Ezekiel chapter 1, it's a revelation of the glory of God. And just like Christ's angel or his appearance that put John on his face, it does the same thing with Ezekiel in chapter 1 when he sees the glory of God. And it done the same thing with the Apostle Paul when he came into contact with the glory of Christ and his light. And I believe that's what's going to take place with that remnant as well, that are in the tribulation period, in the wilderness, and they come into contact there with the glory of God. And there is that bow in the cloud in Revelation chapter 10 that's spoken of in Genesis chapter 9 as a token between the Lord and the earth. And it's used of God to describe God's glory in Ezekiel chapter 1 as Ezekiel is called to go and convey the message of the glory of God to the rest of Israel. And they are in captivity to Babylon. And that's significant as well. But that rainbow, as we call it a rainbow, it occurs twice in the book of Revelation. And the one time, of course, is chapter 10, verse 1, in connection with the appearance of that angel. The other time is in chapter 4, verse 3, and it's talking about the scene of the throne. And he said, "He that set was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto an emerald." So again, there's that rainbow. It's in connection to the glory of God and to the authority of the throne, just like what you had in Ezekiel chapter 1. And then it shows up in chapter 10 with this angel. And it says there again, "I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. A rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire." Now his feet being as pillars of fire, pillars shows up in about 74, 75 references in the Bible as far as the verses that are used. And most of the references to pillars in the Bible We'll be speaking of the construction of the tabernacle and the construction of the temple, which is the house of God built in Jerusalem. But specifically in the Song of Solomon, it's speaking of the legs of Christ being as pillars. And remember over there in Revelation chapter 1, as John spoke of his feet, he said his feet was as if they had burned in a furnace of fire. And he's talking about the Lord there. He's talking about Christ there. And of course, there's pillars in connection to wisdom in the book of Proverbs. And wisdom personified, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But note this angel here in Revelation 10, who is shining as the sun, has a rainbow which is connected to God's glory, which is connected to the authority of the throne and is a token of God's covenant between him and the earth. It's upon his head. It also says that this angel is clothed with a cloud. And again, I want you to understand what I'm doing. I'm making a case. This is the angel of the Lord, there as you'd find him in the Old Testament scriptures, God dealing with Israel there in the Old Testament, just like he's going to be dealing with Israel in the tribulation period. And here there's a cloud. So let's go ahead and look at Exodus 16 and see the significance of this cloud. Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16, and look at verse 10. Exodus 16, verse 10. And you'll find, as you study these things out, and we can't run all the references this morning, but God often identified himself with clouds. And while Israel was in the wilderness originally, God would lead them. He would lead them by a glorious cloud. So that cloud's associated with his leadership, actually. And look at Exodus 16, look at verse 10, and here's what it says. Exodus 16, 10, it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Now I want you to stay there in Exodus. Go to chapter 19. Chapter 19. He not only speaks of the glory of God appearing, he says it appeared in the cloud. That's a detail God has given to us. And he wants us to be people of details as we look in the scripture there. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Exodus 19, look at verse 9. This is the Lord commissioning Moses. Exodus 19, 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. Now, there in both those references, this might even be and probably is speaking of a specific cloud, because in chapter 16, verse 10, it said the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And here the Lord tells Moses, I'm coming unto thee in a thick cloud. And God is commissioning Moses there. Remember again, Moses is coming back in the tribulation period. Israel's going to be in the wilderness again. History's going to repeat itself. And here's this mighty angel in chapter 10 of Revelation showing up clothed with a cloud. Before we go on, hold your place in Exodus and go to chapter... Well, I'll tell you what, let me read down on here. We're going to go to Hosea, but look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And again, this is Israel in the wilderness. In the future, they're going to be there again. Verse 11, be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. So that's the Lord revealing himself to Israel originally with Moses there while they're in the wilderness. God's revealing himself and he's telling them to be ready against the third day. He is doing it in the cloud. And that's why I want you to go to Hosea. Look at Hosea chapter 6. Hold your place in Exodus. We'll come back for one more reference there. Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6. And Hosea is the prophet to Israel. And his prophecies are not just things of types and foreshadows. They're direct references to what God's going to do in the tribulation period when he resumes his dealings with Israel. And Hosea chapter 6. Look at verse 1. And what we've seen in Exodus again, he said, be ready against the third day. The third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people. And that's while they're in the wilderness. Hosea chapter 6, verse 1. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He has smitten and he will bind us up. And remember what Hebrews said. He's going to appear to those that are looking for him. And here's some people that are looking for him. They're saying, let's return to the Lord. He'll heal us. He's the one that's smitten us. He'll bind us back up. And there it says in verse 2, after 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. And that's a direct reference to what originally took place back in Exodus chapter 19, where we were reading, the Lord said, be ready against the third day, for the Lord's going to come down in the sight of all the people. That's what Hosea is making reference to, that's going to take place there in the future for Israel. He said he's going to raise us up and we're going to live in his sight. Verse 3, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. And again, let me say, that is direct reference to God dealing with Israel in the tribulation period. That's what they're looking for. It's a cross-reference to what went on when God first revealed himself to Israel with Moses on Mount Sinai, and then when that happened, the Lord revealed himself in a cloud. He revealed himself in a cloud. And again, Revelation chapter 10, there is that mighty angel, and he's clothed with a cloud, and he has that rainbow there that shows the connection to the throne. And to drive that point home, go back to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24, and you see this isn't just me jumping on something here. Definitely something to that cloud the Lord wants us to see. And if so, this angel in Revelation chapter 10 being clothed with it's significant. Exodus chapter 24, verse 12. Exodus 24, 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there. And I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. Verse 13. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And notice the Spirit of God by Moses' pen, he describes this event. Verse 15, Moses went up into the mount and a cloud covered the mount. And I read that. I'll tell you how I read. To me, that jumps out to me. And the reason is because I'm thinking the Lord didn't have to tell us that. He didn't have to tell us that. He could just say the Lord, you know, began to commune to Moses like he does so many times. But he wants us to think about that cloud there in matter of this revelation. And he says in verse 16, the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. You see, this cloud's a vital part of God communicating with Moses, and it's an important part of the inspired record. Verse 17 there, the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel, and Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. And what is God doing in giving his law? He says he was given a display of his glory. The law was to declare the glory of God. And this thing about this cloud, it's not only connected to God's authority and God's revelation, it's connected as well to the second coming. And I'll show you that real quick. Look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And keep in mind, as we talk about the events of the last part of the tribulation period, we are talking about events that surround the second coming of Christ. Acts chapter 1, look at verse 8. Acts 1, verse 8. And he says, and we're familiar with this, I hope we are, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. And notice, a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now there, this cloud is connected to his glory and the ascension, and there's a promise of his return. And the same thing happens at the Mount of Transfiguration. Let's look at one more reference. Go to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And look up at verse 22. Luke 9:22. Saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, that there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about an eight days after these things, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah. And that's liable to be the two men that were in Acts chapter 1 that appeared to them and said, the same Jesus you saw go is going to come again. It doesn't name them, it just says two men there. So that's opinion. Verse 31, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. There's Moses and Elijah showing up to Christ. And as they show up to Christ, that's what they're talking to him about. It says they're speaking of his decease. They're talking about his death with him that's going to be accomplished at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias, not knowing what he said. Talking about Peter. While he thus spake, here it is again, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close. And told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Now, John, who writes the book of Revelation, was one of the men who were there on that day. And so, I mean, we're just talking about the fact that Ezekiel sees this same type of revelation. We're talking about Israel seeing in the tribulation period. And in connection with this bright light and this rainbow and this glorious cloud, he hears a voice from above that puts him on his face. It was a revelation of the glory of God, and it brought Ezekiel down. The same thing happens in type to Paul the Apostle. He comes in contact with this great light, and he begins to hear the voice of the one that spake with him, and he becomes, of course, a great evangelist to Gentiles. And you see that thing happening. Right here, of course, it takes place there with Christ being transfigured. In another account, in Matthew chapter 17, he speaks that there be some standing here which shall not see death until they see the Son of Man coming. And he puts connection to his coming in all this. And those men standing there was Peter, James, and John. They see a type of his coming. Peter writes about it in 2 Peter chapter 1. And as John writes about this angel shining as the sun, which is consistent with what he writes about Christ in chapter 1, and this voice from heaven, and this rainbow, and this cloud, I think we can all see the connection there that this has with this event that's going to take place according to prophecy in the tribulation period in Israel's future. Now let's go back to chapter 10, Revelation chapter 10. And there's two things about this angel to note. The first of the chapter, you have the description of this angel, and then you have the declaration of this angel. And he shows up and he's got something to say. He has a message. And in chapter 10... Well, look at verse 2, chapter 10, verse 2. And what it says there, chapter 10, verse 2, and he had in his hand a little book open. And some have suggested this is the book of Daniel, and the things that were sealed there are beginning to manifest themselves and be fulfilled. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. And that posture, as I told you, that shows one who's a conqueror and a possessor of both the land and sea. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. So there's no sense trying to figure out what these thunders said. The revelation isn't given. But there is the fact this angel roars. That's the way it's described. That's important. John, by the Spirit of God, reveals Christ as the Lion of Judah in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. And in the context of the Lord's turning of Israel's captivity in the tribulation period, let me just read to you what the prophet Isaiah said. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 13 says, the Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. All right? In the context of that statement, that's the Lord leading Israel through the wilderness. That's what it's talking about in the context. Joel chapter 3, verse 16. He says, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And then he goes on, after this colon, he says, the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people, the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no stranger pass through her anymore. Again, as that pre-advent appearance of Christ takes place, they have been scattered from Jerusalem. And the Lord appears, and he appears roaring. It says in Amos chapter 1, verse 2, the Lord will roar from Zion, utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherd shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. And that's a reference there, of course, to the second coming. When Christ comes, he comes back roaring. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 30 says this, the Lord shall roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his holy habitation. Now going on here in chapter 10, verse 5. Chapter 10, verse 5. The angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth, and the things that are therein, that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. And just like you have Christ there going to the one who sits on the throne in chapter 5. He goes to the one who sits on the throne, and he takes a book that no one else is worthy to look at and unloose the seals thereof. I believe you here have the angel of the Lord. Turns out to be an appearance of Christ. He's confirming a covenant by the Lord, which is his Father. And his Father's the one upon the throne there in Revelation chapter 5, verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. Much of what was said there by the prophets in the Old Testament dealt with a kingdom. And that's what the seventh angel, when he sounds, Revelation 11:15 says, the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And that's in fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. That's in fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. Israel's going to receive the land that God promised to them, which really, I mean, it's not even close to what they're occupying right now. The boundaries are set for us in the Word of God, the geological boundaries, the land that God gave them. I mean, it goes from the Nile all the way to the Euphrates. And that's one great big piece of property. And they're going to get it. They're going to get it. Now it says verse 8, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Now, we don't have time to get into it this morning. It's time to wrap things up. But what you have there is you have a further commission of the Apostle John. Now, he's got work to do that he didn't get to do by 96 AD while he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. What you can expect then is for John to come back. You see, if you're a Bible believer, you don't just believe in the second coming of John or the second coming of Christ. You see the second coming of John. You see the second coming of Moses. You see the second coming of Elijah. There's all sorts of guys that are coming back. I think that it's implied Jeremiah's coming back. There was some reason as to why they were looking at him, and we'll look at a few references as to why they were expecting Jeremiah to show up. And all that's just kind of like encore appearances of some of these prophets showing back up. But here in reference to him taking this little book and eating it up, Jeremiah 15:16, Jeremiah says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart." Psalms 119 verse 103 says, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." And in Job 23 verse 1, Job said, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." And here he's told to take that little book and eat it up. You see the same thing in Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter 2, I'm going to read it to you. Verse 8. "But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, and behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe." And chapter 3 opens up with this. "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll, and go and speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat this roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I have given thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness." So you have a lot of references to this thing taking place, and you've got these prophets coming back, and it's, again, it's the big showdown. It's the big showdown of things that are going to happen, the culmination of things that are going to take place. But in the tribulation period, the people are not going to be without revelation. And you're going to have Israel in the wilderness, and they're going to receive revelation from a mighty angel. And again, like I said, I believe that to be the angel of the Lord for reasons that I've mentioned here. Christ is going to show up to them in a great light. There's going to be a voice from heaven they're going to hear. And just like Paul, I mean, they're going to be converted. And Thomas, who said, "My Lord and my God," as he sees the appearance of Christ there before him, the post-resurrection of Christ appearance, he says, "My Lord and my God." We know him as Doubting Thomas. You're going to see the same thing with Israel, only they're not going to be saying, you know, "I want to see his wounds," like Thomas was. When they see Christ, they're going to be asking, "What are these wounds in thy hands?" And he's going to say, "These are they with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." And they're going to realize who he is. And it's just going to be like Joseph talking to his brethren again, saying, "I am Joseph, I'm your brother. You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good." And he says, "He sent me to save much people alive." And there in that wilderness period, they're going to be driven right to a very place of destruction and annihilation, it looks like. They're being hunted by planes and armies there in the wilderness, and God has a place prepared for them. And Christ is going to show up, and he's going to let them know he's got them. He's going to protect them. He's watching over them, and they're going to be converted. And believe him. All right, now we'll go ahead and stop right there and pick up where we're leaving off this morning, next Sunday morning, Lord willing. Now, Father, I thank you, Lord God, for the light of your word. And of course, all this means really nothing to us, Lord, in the sense of us being here during the tribulation period. So, Lord, help us to make application, Lord. We're not going to be here. You've given us promise, Lord, that we're not going to be here. And yet these are details found in the Word, and we're to be faithful to the Word. And as a preacher, Lord, I'm to declare the whole counsel of God.